What's the big deal about baptism? Why, sometimes our religious friends want to know, do people in churches of Christ talk so much about this concept? It's a question that's worthy of an answer. You know, as I think about the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it seems very clear to me that in order for someone to be a follower of Jesus, baptism will certainly be involved. He said, the Matthew 28, 18 notes of him that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we could see that, you know, if I want to be a disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus, baptism is going to somehow or other be involved in that. But to what extent? What exactly does that mean? We're going to come to Romans 6 in a moment, but I want to invite you to Colossians chapter 2 this morning, which is going to serve as the anchor text for our message today. In Colossians 2, beginning at verse 9 and going down through verse 15, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, describes baptism in three different ways. And I think, as we'll see in our discussion of this text, in so doing, he emphasizes what the big deal is about baptism. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 9, says about Jesus, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. As I said, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, relates baptism in three different ways. Let's look at that together. In the first place, he describes baptism as a circumcision. This, at first blush, might catch our attention. What exactly does this mean? I look again at verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You know, we read about this concept back in the Old Testament, and this takes us in thought back in Genesis chapter 17, where this idea of the circumcision was first given to, as they were known at the beginning of the chapter, Abram and Sarai. It's actually in Genesis 17 that Abram's name will be changed by God to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. The thrust of the meaning there being that Abraham will be the father of many, and thus accomplishing the purpose, or at least the promise, of God to Abraham that through his descendants all nations or all peoples of the world would be blessed. But it's in Genesis chapter 17 that I read about this idea of the circumcision that God ordered that Abraham's descendants, that is, Jews, would have, the Hebrews. In fact, 10 times throughout Genesis 17, we read that word, circumcise or circumcision. Of interest, though, and thus more to the point of what the background is of this term, I also read another word throughout Genesis 17, and that is the word covenant. In fact, 13 times in Genesis 17, God emphasizes that this act, this circumcision, is done as a sign of the covenant that will exist between God and Abraham, between God and the descendants of Abraham, that is to say, the Hebrews, the children of Jacob or Israel, the Jews. In fact, 9 times, God will say, "This is my covenant," in Genesis 17. And at least 3 times, it is called an everlasting covenant. The point? As I read through Genesis chapter 17, this chapter that is all about when God gave this right, this act of the circumcision to Abraham and thus to his descendants, he did so, according to Genesis 17, verse 13, as a sign of this covenant. "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And the individuals, note again, the specific, this promise, this act was given specifically to Abraham's descendants and thus to Jews. And God says, "Inasmuch as this is not fulfilled among the males in your family, then you have broken my covenant." Genesis 17, verse 14. What's the point of all of this? When Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, that in him, Jesus, these Christians in Colossae were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, he harkens back to this Old Testament imagery, a sign that God had given to Abraham and to his descendants to signify a special relationship that they had with God. As I analyze what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2, I see those Old Testament roots but brought into a New Testament context. Paul says that the circumcision he is describing is spiritual and symbolic. It's not physical. Colossians 2:11, "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." There are times when the heavenly realm is discussed, for example, in the book of Hebrews, as a place or a temple made without hands. We're talking about something that is spiritual. And he says that this New Testament circumcision is something that deals with sin. The verse 11 continues, "by putting off the body of the flesh." Paul often discusses the flesh as this arena in which sin can sometimes wreak havoc. Romans chapter 7, for example, verses 24 and 25, or Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And we see similar concepts even here in Colossians. I go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, and Paul says that we're not to lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with his deeds. That there is a separation now from the way that I used to be and the way that I am now. Paul says that what he's describing here isn't physical, it's spiritual. And it deals with sin. It has to do with putting off the sin of my past and the guilt that accompanied it. And in the third place, as I look at this, Paul says at the end of verse 11 that this is the circumcision of Christ. That is to say, this is something that Jesus does. What's the point? We're brought into a special relationship with God. And in so doing, we are also becoming someone new. The sins and the accompanying guilt of my past are all done away with. And now I'm different. And when exactly does this take place? Look at verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism." What's the big deal about baptism? Paul begins by hearkening back to the Old Testament imagery of circumcision. And in so doing, he illustrates for us this means by which the body of the flesh, that is to say, the sins of our past, can be separated from us. We can be cleansed of those things. And we can be in the same moment brought into a special covenant relationship with God. And this is done by and through Christ. And it happens at baptism. In the second place, as I continue studying Colossians chapter 2, I see that the Holy Spirit through Paul not only gives us the image of a circumcision, but in the second place, of a resurrection. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. A resurrection. We've read about a burial, verse 12. A death, of course, that preceded it, the end of verse 12. And then through the powerful working of God, a raising, that is to say, a resurrection of the individual. This takes us back in thought to Romans chapter 6 that was read for us a moment ago. And in the first four verses, Paul describes how we die to the old way of life. You see the parallel imagery between the first point that we've just discussed and now this one. In Romans chapter 6, he says, do we continue in sin just for the sake of grace? And then he gives an emphatic that the ESV translates, by no means. The old King James said, God forbid, to really stress and emphasize the point. Grace doesn't exist just to continue to give us a license in sin. Instead, verse 3, do you not know, Romans chapter 6, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Once again, there is a death, there's a burial, there's a resurrection. All of this takes place with Jesus and through Jesus. And then there's a newness that is subsequent to that activity. We have died to the old way of life. But as I keep reading in Romans chapter 6, Paul takes it even further. Not only are we dead to the old way of life, but we are delivered from our past sins and the guilt that accompanied it. In Romans 6, verse 5, he says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Watch the end of verse 6. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Doesn't that sound nice? I'm no longer beholden to the sins and the guilt of my past. Instead, now I am a new person and I'm delivered from all of that that used to be. And then I come to verse 12 and I see another observation. Not only am I dead to my old self and delivered from the imprisonment of my past sins, but now in verse 12, Paul says, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The point, now I'm to disobey the sins that may come at me from time to time. I'm to be disobedient to sin's demands. Look at the powerful imagery that Paul hearkens forth as he considers baptism by means of a resurrection. Here's a person who was dead in sin, who has been then thus buried with Christ and died to himself to rise to live a new life in and for Jesus, Romans 6 verse 4. And now I'm no longer enslaved to the sins of those past activities in which I'd been involved. Those are forgiven, and now I don't have to serve the passions of sin anymore. Returning to Colossians chapter 2, look at what this means. There is a line that's drawn, if you will, between who you used to be and who you have now become in Jesus. And that all takes place because God is now willing to look at me and to see me in a different light. Look again at verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 2. In him, we were buried in him, in baptism, Jesus. And we were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Wait a minute. The blessings and the benefits that are about to be described can be mine not because of something I have done to earn those things, but instead through faith in, my faith is directed toward the powerful working of God. This is God's work. Salvation is God's work. The forgiveness of sin is God's work. This is something that He does. And I enjoy the blessings and the benefits by my submission to His will. Raised Him from the dead through that powerful working, the same power, he goes on to say, that raises Christ from the dead. And as a result, God, the end of verse 13, made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Question. Where does forgiveness take place? The answer, in the mind and the heart of God. I'm seeking His forgiveness. I need Him to forgive me of my trespasses, of my sins. That's the where. When does that forgiveness take place? Once again, in context, it happens upon my baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. So when we talk about baptism this morning, we're not talking about, look what I did so that now I have earned my spot in heaven. Look at what a great person I am that God now gets to save me. In other words, sometimes we're misunderstood and we're, people will paint us in this box like we're talking about works-based salvation or something that you have to earn rather than something that's a gift of grace. This text makes it clear. There's a harmony between submitting to the act of baptism while at the same time relying on the power of God to cleanse me. The point is, forgiveness takes place in the heart and the mind of God, but it takes place when I am baptized. And so upon my baptism, God in His heart, God in His mind, looks at me and now sees me differently. A resurrection has taken place. One who has died to themselves, one who is already dead in sin, now he's willing to put, or her, she is willing to put herself away to die with Christ and to rise to live a new life, a resurrection. And the blessings and the benefits of that are extended to my soul by God's gracious heart at the point at which I submit to Him in baptism. In the third place, not only does the Holy Spirit describe baptism as a circumcision and as a resurrection, but finally this morning in verse 14 as a cancellation. Notice we're just drawing right off of the very words in the text. Verse 14, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. Notice how Paul, in three different ways, has described the benefits. He's talked about setting aside a record of debt, verse 14. He talked about forgiving us of our trespasses, the end of verse 13. He talked about putting off the body of the flesh, verse 11. And then to describe these three concepts, putting off, forgiven, set aside, he uses this terminology of canceling. The New King James translated it, wiped out a record of debt that stood against us. Debt. Remember what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is a price tag to sin. There are consequences to our actions. Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. There's a price tag. What I have earned myself, while I cannot earn my salvation, the reason why is because of my imperfections and what I've done. I've earned myself death. Those are the wages. Those are the consequences of sin. But there's a free gift of God that is available to us. Here, the way that Paul describes it is a canceling of our debts, a wiping them away. Hearkening back to what the psalmist said back in Psalm 32 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered," he said, "whose sins are wiped away, the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So, Paul describes a record of deeds. We're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 12, that there is a record of the deeds that we've done. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Okay, so put in this fashion, it's as though there are books and ledgers of the things that have transpired in my life and in yours. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, He has a perfect memory. He's aware of those things. But then over against that is the truth that Colossians 2:14 is actually describing for us. Not just that there is this record of debts, but that there is a way by which these debts can be canceled, that they can be wiped away, that they can be covered over, that they don't exist anymore. He, God, made us alive together with Him, Jesus, Colossians 2:13 says, forgiving us our trespasses and canceling the record of the debts that existed. And He set it aside, giving us this idea, this word picture of removing something that stood in the way, getting rid of an obstruction in my path. He set it aside, canceling it, having forgiven us of those things and putting them off far away from us. When? When did this take place? I'm reading this context, and I have already seen through the unity of the word pictures that are used, putting off, forgiven, set aside, canceling, a death, a burial, a resurrection that's taken place. All of this is united within this concept and a context about baptism. When was the debt canceled? Upon my baptism. This is not a works-based salvation this morning that we're describing. What we're talking about today is something that is only possible because of the wonderful love and grace of a Savior who died to shed His blood to forgive us of our sins. Baptism is something that I do so that something can be done to me. Namely, I can be participating in this spiritual circumcision, something that is not physical, but something that is available for everyone because it's spiritual in its significance. It represents a special relationship with God through Jesus. In fact, it is the circumcision of Christ. And it is a resurrection. The idea that I can start over, that I can be new, that the sins and the accompanying guilt of those sins that are in my past can be done away with. That's not a part of who I am anymore. In fact, the record of that debt has been canceled, forgiven, set aside. It's out of my way. It's not a hindrance to my relationship with God in Christ anymore. And all of that is through faith in the powerful working of God, who alone has the power to forgive. Where does forgiveness take place? In the mind and the heart of God. How does forgiveness take place? Because of the blood of Jesus that was shed to cleanse my soul. When are those things, those blessings, appropriated to my soul? We studied this morning. At the moment of my baptism, that's when I come in contact with the blood that was shed. That's when I submit to and put all my faith in the powerful working of God. And doesn't that represent a heart that is already focused on God in faith? Willing to change the way that we think. The biblical word is repentance. Certainly relying on the power of Christ and thus willing to confess the name of Christ and to submit in baptism so that this wonderful grace can become a part of my life and a part of who I am. That's why baptism is such a big deal. And that's why this morning, as we end every sermon, we ask you, have you done that? Has your sins been put away? Has your past been cleansed? Have you started fresh to walk with Jesus? If not, we beg you and urge you to do that this morning before we leave. If you have more questions? Do you want to know more? Let's sit down and make sure that we are understanding one another. Let's be absolutely confident that what the Bible teaches is what you're understanding and what you're ready and willing to do. Let's schedule a time before we leave this morning to sit down across an open Bible together and discuss these things. Maybe as a Christian, you did this long ago, but maybe our discussion this morning has brought fresh in your mind the realization, I'm not living as someone whose debt has been canceled. In fact, I've wandered back into that debt. I've incurred afresh a debt because of my continued persistence in that sin. We can help you this morning. We'll go before God in prayer on your behalf. The point is, God is gracious and loving, and He longs for you and for your soul and for your heart to be His. If we can help, come forward now while we stand and sing.